page 41 and question 53. There's going to be a few times when we read some stuff out together, but it'll be up on the screen as we do so. But I want you to just think about something as we begin. Page 41, question 53. This is our question for tonight. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? That is quite a question, isn't it? I mean, where do you begin? It's one of the most intriguing subjects in the Bible, isn't it? Who the Holy Spirit is, what he does or doesn't do in the church now, what he did or didn't do in the church in the New Testament. So many questions that we can have about who he is and what he does. What are the gifts he gives? Are the fruits of the Spirit? All of these things. When we look in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is very rarely the main character of the passage. He's a bit more like the director in a film. Sometimes the director will make a cameo. Someone like Peter Jackson likes to do that. Quentin Tarantino likes to do that. Every now and then you'll see him and be like, oh, that's the guy who's doing all of this. But now you see him in front of the camera. The Holy Spirit is a little bit like that. Sometimes you see him front and center and you see, oh, he's here. He's doing something. I've been tempted to forget that he's actually been doing everything. But there's an intrigue around the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to this question, as we are presented with this question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit, we need to remember the framework by which we're investigating that question. If you've got your book, then turn back to, it doesn't even have a page on it, the table of contents. It's page zero-ish. So right before page one, turn back to, because there's nothing I have on the screen. And I just want you to remember what we're doing as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism together. What we're doing is we're going back to this revisiting of some of the core truths of Christianity. And if you go back onto the contents page, you'll see the things that we've done so far. Right at the beginning, we considered what our only comfort in life really is. We've just sung about it. At the beginning, that's what it starts with. What's your comfort as a Christian? As you have the ups and downs of living as a Christian in life, as you face the broken dreams and realized dreams of life, what is your only comfort? It starts off with that. And remember what it says, that we are not our own, but we belong both body and soul in life and death to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we did that, first of all. Then we considered your sin and misery. Remember, we had guilt. Your sin and misery, your fallenness before God. Then we had grace and we explored salvation and the salvation story. And it is within that exploration, as the Heidelberg Catechism explores once more our salvation, that it takes us back to the Apostles' Creed. And within the Apostles' Creed, it is then done a bit of a deep dive. And this is the Apostles' Creed. We sing songs based on this. We say this together as Christians. It's a declaration together that we say as a church and each of us say as individuals about what we believe about the gospel message. How often have you said this without thinking about what it's saying? I know I've said it hundreds of times. And that's partly what a creed is there for. It reminds you of truths that you let slip to the back of your mind. But what the Heidelberg Catechism is doing at this stage is it's saying, okay, you say this all the time, but let's dig into what it is that means. Let's dig into what it is you say you believe. Ask some questions about it. Think about some logic that flows out of that. So that's what we're doing in this kind of section. The Apostles' Creed says this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. You remember when Tim, a few weeks before Christmas, dug into that? What does that mean? That he descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the communion. Hold on, right. You just said you believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? That's what this is kind of doing here. What do you believe? But I want you to think about that for yourself. Before we look at what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say in terms of helping us to answer that question, What would you say? The Holy Spirit's role in you being here tonight even has been. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Some of us might be here tonight and we say, I'm not even sure I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I think most of us will say, I believe, but as soon as I have to dig, I find it harder. And so the Heidelberg Catechism's question here, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit, is written for Christians to get some foundational truths to help us to answer that question. Okay, what do we know? What can we say? It's not going to answer. There's going to be so many questions tonight about the Holy Spirit that we're not going to be able to answer. We're not going to be able to digging into more what it's how the Holy Spirit helps the church, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. That kind of help of the church role isn't in focus here. But what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he has done, what he is doing for you as a Christian? That's what we're thinking about. So we'll look at the answer in a few moments, but let's just pray and ask for God's help first. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you that we have this time together to consider various different passages in your word and what it says about the Holy Spirit. We recognize, Father, all scripture is God-breathed, it is given to us by him, and we trust in his power to help us to understand it tonight. We trust in his power to help me speak, to help each of us as we listen. And we know, Father, that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings people from ignorance to understanding, from darkness to light. And we pray that that would be happening even tonight as we consider who he is and what he does. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So really what we're going to do tonight is we're going to let that question be everything we do. And we're just going to dig into the detail, dig into the stuff that's hiding behind the words that we have in front of us. So if you're listening tonight and you're thinking, what are we doing structurally, point one, point two, and you're thinking, well, really, we're just going through this. So if you're someone that finds sermons hard to listen to and is just trying to watch how long we are through the sermon and wish it to be over quickly, then actually just where we are in this paragraph will tell you how far through it we are. But first of all, let's just dive into the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Let's read the words on screen together. First, he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. We're just going to go through that answer tonight and dig out some significance of it. So first of all, the first thing, it's all about who the Spirit is. First, he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. So the first thing about the Holy Spirit is that he is divine in nature. And there's no good way of illustrating the Trinity, really. It's like so many things in the Bible. We can't get our heads around it. But that needn't be an obstacle to us in a certain way. Sometimes when we come to the Bible, we say, if I can't explain how it's true, then it cannot be true. And we don't function on that basis in life at all. I drive my car every day and I don't know how on earth it works. I'm not that guy, but I know it works. And I can show you that it works. Sometimes when it comes to deep truths of the Bible like this, we are people with limited intellect, limited knowledge, limited ability to grasp the logic of something, and we're standing on the frontier of something, and we know we don't understand how it works, but we can all point to it. We can all say, it's over there, and I can see it, and it's true, and I can't explain how it's true, but it is, because it's there. Trinity's a little bit like that. If someone ever explains it in a way that helps you to understand it, what they've done is they've taken it from over there, and they've brought it this side of the line, and they've made it something that it is not. But the Trinity is there. If you want to know more about the Trinity and how it operates, I can recommend this book that we keep over there. Go and grab it and have a look at it and get yourself a copy. Wayne Grudem's Christian Beliefs is quite helpful on that. But we have the Godhead, God, in three persons. And it's interesting that in Genesis 1, as you can see the text at the bottom, I'm sorry, it's a little bit small. But in Genesis 1, the first person of the Godhead that we see in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. So we are told there is God right at the start. And then verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the first thing we have to say about the Holy Spirit, if we're reading the Bible, is that he is divine by nature. True and eternal God is the wording in the Catechism. He is before anything else. Before anything else is created, he is there. He is. God the Spirit is God, divine in nature. He is no lesser than the other two persons of God. I think sometimes even just the fact that we say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in our minds we have a kind of a subconscious tier list. Who's number one? Bang. Who's number two? Bang. Who's number three? Bang. And because we're hierarchical people, we think of that as being somehow that he is lesser, that he is subservient somehow. That maybe there is kind of Father and Son that are God. Yeah, they're the main guys. And then the Spirit is there, but he's sort of like the cousin that is sort of in the background. It's not at all how the Bible talks about him. The Bible never talks about him as being any lesser. He is divine in his being as God the Father is, as God the Son is. So God the Spirit is divine in his nature. He's also a person. We see references in the Bible that talk about the Holy Spirit being grieved by our actions. And so he is a feeling, interacting person. He is not just an abstracted force. He is a divine person of the divine Godhead. And because he is divine in nature, therefore he is divine in power. There's any number of places we could go to in the Bible to see the Holy Spirit acting in dramatic, noticeable power, inexplicable by any other kind of explanation. We can see him doing astonishing things, but there's no better place to go than to the tomb of Jesus. Romans 8, verse 11 speaks of the most amazing thing the Holy Spirit has done in raising Jesus from the dead. It's written to Christians, talking to Christians who have the Spirit of God in them, and it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. We're going to think about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us a little bit later, but for now notice that the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Christ from the dead. And we need to think about the immense power that is involved in that. Because Jesus' death on the cross, we've thought about it already in our series in the Catechism, but Jesus' death on the cross is not just a material death, it is a spiritual death as well. It's a deeply, deeply profound thing. I think sometimes because we know Jesus comes back 3 days later, we sort of treat Jesus' death as if it's not a full death. It's like gluten-free death. It's sort of, but we know it's, if anything, it's the opposite. Because when Jesus dies on the cross, he doesn't just experience the perishing death of his body. He feels the full weight of God's judgment. He cries on the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because all of the judgment and sin of the centuries is upon him in that moment. Jesus' death is like a mega death. No death has been that profound. No death has plunged any one individual any lower than Jesus' death did. Because it's not just death, it's judgment and it's hell and it's wrath and it's all of time, you and me, all of that onto Jesus, and it's plunged down into darkness. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings Jesus back from that. That is the death that the Holy Spirit conquers. He is the one who raises Jesus. And so we have to think, if we think about the Holy Spirit as a divine being in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit has the divine power of God. I think sometimes we can think of the Holy Spirit as being someone who is interested in affecting our spirit, small s, feelings, emotions. He does do that, I'm sure. But you can see how we can so easily make him so much less than he is. He is God. He is powerful God that pulled Jesus from the depths of judgment and death and brought him to life again. That is who this Holy Spirit of God is. divinely unstoppable power because he is God. So he's divine in nature, he's divine in power. Thirdly, he's divine in independence. John 3 verse 8 speaks of the Holy Spirit moving in a way that is kind of above and beyond our capacity or our ability to control or predict or manipulate. The wind blows where it wishes, Jesus says in John 3, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus uses the picture of wind. Wind is unpredictable. I don't know if you've been out in the wind recently with all the kind of strong winds that we've had around. But you can generally say that it's coming, but you can get those times when you're walking, you're kind of okay, and then a strong gust comes, and it's just like, woof, and you didn't see it coming, and there's no predicting it, and you can't do anything about it. And there's a sense to which Jesus takes that image, and he says, you can't predict where the wind blows. You can't control it. You can't manipulate it. You can't generate circumstances where suddenly it will or it won't. And he uses that picture in that time, you know, without big fans and generators and things like that. And he says, so it is with the Spirit. The Spirit functions independently of what you think you can do or what you can control or what you can predict. Because he is independent, divinely independent, completely beyond our grasp, completely beyond our comprehension on so many levels. The same way the Father is independent and does what he wills. Same way the Son is independent. He chooses to be submissive to the Father, but he chooses that of his own will. The same way there's nobody that can say, right, well, we can predict this, we can control that with the Father, with the Son. So it is with the Spirit, because he is God. He's God. I think so many of the errors that we make around the Holy Spirit on both whatever end of kind of church background we come from, whether it's kind of more cessationist, whether it's more charismatic, whether it's Pentecostal, Reformed, whatever, so many errors come from just simply forgetting this. The Holy Spirit is God. So much of our kind of wrong understandings are taking someone who is divine in nature, divine in power, divine in independence, and colloquializing him, making him a lot less than he really is. If the Holy Spirit can bring Jesus from death to life, then his purposes will be accomplished despite us sometimes, certainly not only sort of reliant on us. He is divine in his sovereign independence. He's not a force. He is not a impersonal power. I think sometimes that wind image that Jesus uses here makes us think, okay, we're talking about wind, we're talking about a moving force, and sometimes that spirit, small s spirit, that word is a feeling. So we somehow associate a person of the Godhead with a feeling, with a force. But this is a case where pronouns matter. He is the Holy Spirit. He's a person of the Godhead. A divine being. So that's briefly something of who the Holy Spirit is, based on what the Catechism says. He is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. But now, we find out a little bit about what he does, how he operates. It says this, first, he is given together with the Father and the Son. First, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me. Just let that sink in for a minute. We've just thought about who the Holy Spirit is in all of his divine power, divine independence, divine nature, and he is given to people like you and me. 2 Corinthians puts it like this, God has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Think about who the Godhead is. Think about who God is and who the Spirit is in his nature, in his majesty, in his purity, in his power, and who a person is. And consider how easily we say the Holy Spirit is given to us. God has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We're going to think about some of these things in more detail later, but for now I just want you to focus on the givenness of the Holy Spirit. for someone that great to be a given to us. I don't know what the best present you were given at Christmas was. Who gave it? How they gave it? But when the person gives something, it changes hands. There's a sense to which it's sent and it is now yours. And that language is used of a person of the Godhead to human beings. Galatians 4 verse 6 says this: God has sent the Spirit into our hearts because we are sons. There is this sense of divine stepping down from divine sovereign coexistence with the Trinity to intimate work within fallen people like you and me. On an individual heart, soul, mind, spirit level. So first of all, we get that sense of, okay, not just spirit out there, but spirit given to people. Okay, but what does that look like? Well, it kind of carries on. Second, he is also given to me. How does that happen? To make me by true faith. Faith is the way in which this kind of happens. He is given to me to make me by true faith share. It's almost like faith is the instrument by which everything happens. The Holy Spirit brings normal people faith. And faith is the thing that brings people from judgment to salvation, from death to life. Faith is the foundation for it all. It all starts with and relies upon faith. It's a little bit like the operating software that everything else runs on. All the other apps, all the other programs, all the other things that you have in the life of a Christian, none of it can happen unless that operating software goes in first. Faith is the operating software of the Holy Spirit, and it comes from the divine Godhead into normal human beings. And in that faith, there is a transformation. We're going to think about that as we keep going. But it starts and it relies upon faith. We're going to see this in these verses. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about this. It's talking a little bit about salvation. Salvation things. The truth of salvation things. These things are things that God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Whatever we know of the gospel, whatever we know of salvation, is something that we know through the Spirit's work in us to give us faith to see it. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? If I try and read Milo's mind right now. Sorry, Milo, I'll put you on the spot. Nobody knows Milo's thoughts apart from Milo's spirit. I don't know. Do the same for any of you, for Elvin, for Bruce, for Rob. And this verse is saying, who knows the thoughts of God apart from the Spirit of God? How can we as human beings on this earth, in all our weakness, in all our frailty, when we're talking about who God is and what he desires and what he knows, what hope do we have to be able to consider God and know who he is, the mind of God? Nobody knows the mind of God except for the Spirit of God. Verse 11. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Without that faith software, operating system rather, we don't understand a thing. None of it goes in. How often have we seen this? You bring a friend along and the gospel proclamation is so clear and you think, surely it's right there. It's so well explained. The illustration just smashed it and he was funny as well and not boring and come on. Nothing. Equally, over the almost 10 years I've been here at Gunnersby, there's been so many times when the sermon up the front has been not very interesting. I've probably preached most of them. And they've been based on a passage that's so obscure and so bizarre, and you think, how on earth does anybody get anything from that? And somebody who maybe is at church for the first time or was getting used to church things, is just something just speaks to them. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the things of God that are inaccessible normally, accessible. That which we cannot by our nature understand, suddenly when we have the software, the operating system of faith, suddenly it's like, hold on, I can see what this is. The journey from no understanding to understanding, from ignorance to knowledge, all comes about through the Holy Spirit's giving of faith. Jesus makes this point to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you remember, is an expert in the Old Testament law. He knows it all. How often has he explained to other people, oh yes, if you look at this verse, it means this, and it's very clever, and it's very interesting, and sit down and I'll tell you all about it. And then he meets Jesus and he doesn't know anything. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God is given to lost sinners to open their eyes, to give them faith through which everything else happens. Of course, the Holy Spirit isn't just operating in one person at a time. The Holy Spirit moves where he wills. And so we think about our own stories, and we think about the way in which the Holy Spirit has moved over the years and that point where he opened our eyes. What are we as a church except a collection of people in whom the Holy Spirit has worked over the years to bring us to this point? To open our eyes to gospel truths that previously we'd been completely ignorant to. What are we now if not people that are just trusting in the Holy Spirit's ongoing work to show us more about who Jesus is, more about how amazing our salvation is in Christ? That's what we are. That's who we are. Think for yourself, what was the moment when you suddenly saw things differently? Maybe you can't pick out one moment, but maybe you can. A moment when suddenly you saw, I get this somehow. Or just, I like this somehow. Or it means something somehow. Or it's true somehow in a way that previously hadn't. And at the time, we don't really realize it. We're just interested. We can't stop reading. We can't stop listening. And the Holy Spirit opened our eyes. That operating software with as faith was bing, download complete. And suddenly, doesn't mean we know everything, but suddenly we have switched. And it is through that faith that we gain everything else. As the slide says earlier, it says that by true faith, other things happen. It is by faith, operating system. By that faith, there is more. By that faith, we share in Christ and all his benefits. So faith doesn't come and just, it's just there. It's just a nice thing. Nice for you to have a faith. Gives you direction and purpose in life. No, with that faith comes a whole package of amazing stuff. What is that talking about? What are those benefits? Well, we've already considered this picture of the Trinity of God and the human individual lost in sin. And we've already considered the fact that the Spirit is sent by God to the individual and the transformation happens in status. From somebody who belongs to the world and who is heading in one direction towards judgment, towards destruction, away from God, the Holy Spirit comes in. And that person's identity, that person's status is changed. This person is now someone who belongs to the family of God. And so that color of the Trinity runs through to that individual, whatever situation they might find themselves in. One of my most favorite things to do in life is just to hear people's testimony, because it's the point at which the Holy Spirit kind of transformed that person from brown to blue, to use the colors we're using on there. What was the point at which somebody was just carrying along in life, doing whatever they did, and the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, and in that moment, their status was changed from a citizen of the world to a citizen of heaven. Well, with that change of status comes two big things. First of all, justification. Again, I recommend that there's a chapter in this on that if you want to know more about it. Justification, making us right with God. When that faith operating system that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives is downloaded, with it comes a whole load of apps preloaded. Justification. Before a holy God, the slate is wiped clean. 1 Corinthians here speaks of before these verses has a long list of basically, to put it bluntly, you know, nasty people, liars and cheats and all sorts of different kinds of things. And it kind of lists off all these kinds of people, and it says the kingdom of heaven does not belong to people like this. And it can at first sound like he's just being like, oh, nasty people don't get to go to heaven in kind of a blunt kind of way. But actually, he's making a deeper point because he says, these kinds of people, and then he says to Christians, and such were some of you. You guys were this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. No Christian comes to faith. No faith comes to a Christian, I should say, with a clean slate. Actually, more than that, no faith comes to a Christian. Faith comes to broken, sinful, dirty people. There is no pre-existing Christian that gains faith. Only lost, broken, sinful people who do not deserve the kingdom of heaven, who have no place in the kingdom of heaven, receive faith. It's worth reminding, maybe you're here tonight and you think that Christianity is about doing the right stuff, being the right kind of person. Maybe you look at Christians and you are, hopefully you do see something in them that is good. Well, I'm here to tell you as a Christian and as a representative of the people here, Christians, there is no Christian that comes to faith without a lot of baggage. But in the Holy Spirit's work and through the Holy Spirit's work, the Christian is justified, not because of what we do, but because we now know the one who has paid the cost for all sin. Christians used to be those with all the baggage, with all the mess, with all the kind of, you know, if we were to stand before God, before we were saved, guilty, guilty, guilty. But now, because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, our status is changed and we are now justified. That means we are forgiven, we are washed. You see those adverts, don't you, for sort of these miracle cleaners? This white t-shirt with loads of mud brown streaks on it. Someone doing Tough Mudder or some kind of marathon type thing, and then they chuck it in the wash and then there's a before and after and there's some sloshy water in between. And it comes out really clean and you're like, what could have done that? Persil, non-bio, whatever it is. Other products are available. Well, here in these verses, we're reminded of the before and after in terms of our sinful status before God. Before the Holy Spirit reached down and transformed us, who we were, who we should be in a sense before God still, and yet who we are now, justified, pure, perfect. And we don't live that out day by day, but that is our status. And we are heading towards a reality where we will live that out. Rather than the sins we have committed, what is on our record now is the Lord Jesus' perfect record. And so the Holy Spirit brings us faith in Jesus, and with that he brings justification preloaded. And secondly, he brings an inheritance. Romans 8 speaks of our adoption into God's family and what comes with that adoption. When you're adopted into a family, you take on the family name, but you also take on the family sort of title and family kind of fortune, if you want, if there is a fortune. And there's a picture of that for the Christian. It says this, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Sons is used there because sons inherited at that time, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's a colloquialism. It turns God from being a distant, scary being to being a father that we can call daddy. That's what Abba kind of means. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with Christ, with him. Think of what comes with that faith package that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. For somebody wandering away from God, for somebody who's going the opposite direction and living completely for themselves, and that faith hits them from the Holy Spirit and they are washed, they are cleaned in that moment, not because of who they are, but because of Jesus. And faith makes them realize who Jesus is. And with that comes this astonishing future, being brought into the family of God, being adopted so that Christ in all his glory and all his kingship and all his worthiness, all the forever king language of Christmas and the, you know, the Davidic kind of heir, that Jesus we get to rule beside. You notice it says that, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with Christ, because of the Spirit's work in our lives. We're going to be fellow heirs with Christ. We're going to rule the new heavens and the new earth alongside Christ, the people here next to you. Your Christian brothers and sisters, we better get used to each other. We're going to be ruling alongside Jesus for eternity. That's a reality for the Christian. And you see how in the Heidelberg Catechism, it wants you to stay. You realize you say this. You realize this comes out of your mouths. You realize what you're saying. You realize what is true. There's loads more we could dive into in terms of benefits of union with Christ brought by the Spirit, but those are the headline things for us to consider. Justification and inheritance. Our status is fundamentally changed. And tonight what's in focus is not so much how the Spirit is operating within the Christian as they continue to live today. The focus is more to do with the transformation of salvation status, if you want. But at this point, just stop and think what difference the Holy Spirit has made to your life already. Who you would be, where you would be without him, and who you are, where you are now with him. We're going to look at these verses in John 14 as we kind of wrap things up. This is kind of what we've looked at so far. He is the Holy Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he's also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits. And lastly, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. These verses from John 14 are what we're going to do to kind of wrap things up a little bit. What does it mean for the Spirit to be a comforter and to be one who remains with his people forever? Jesus at this point in John 14 is speaking to his disciples before his death and his resurrection. He's speaking about the Spirit and what he will come and do. And he says this, first of all, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit does not just come, transform, leave again, and then let us get on with things. There's loads of things that we can dig into from this point. We can dig into the gifts of the Spirit. We can dig into the fruit of the Spirit. We can read through the New Testament, and suddenly you realize how the Holy Spirit is that director behind the scenes who's steering so much of church life. But just briefly as we touch, let's let this passage remind us of the comfort and function of the Holy Spirit in our life today. As Jesus speaks to his disciples back then, he speaks about the Holy Spirit being one who will reveal, who will bring truth. I will ask, and he will give you another helper, even the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Notice that the Holy Spirit's function, as Jesus predicts here, the Holy Spirit's function is actually to show people what is true about what has already happened, to point the disciples back, to bring remembrance of what Jesus has already said. It is an instructive function. It is a truth function. It is a revelatory function. And so, just as a foundation, we can think about how the Holy Spirit does that if we dig into kind of more details. But for now, just as we think about it for tonight, the Spirit remains with us and comforts us. In this, he continues to point us to the truth of the Lord Jesus. He continues to point us to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the salvation that is found in him. And that's kind of, in a sense, the foundation of what he's always done. Without the Holy Spirit's work, there is no understanding of who Jesus is. There is no recognition of the gospel truths. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings from ignorance to understanding. And he continues to point us to the truth of the gospel. As we see in the words of Scripture, as we look in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit gives us the Bible. What is the Bible except the Holy Spirit helping us to remember what Jesus has said, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done? 1 Peter 1 verse 20, people didn't just write it, but they wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the words of the Bible so that we might continue to look back at Jesus and remember who he is and grow in that knowledge. And that which has been hidden, that which has been undiscovered, may become more and more discovered, more and more revealed. There's all sorts of ways in which we can explore passages in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians in terms of how the Holy Spirit works within the church. But at the broadest level, we see the Holy Spirit is the one who is a revealer. He brings lost people, ignorant people, broken people to saving knowledge of Jesus. He brings faith where there is only rejection of God. He enlightens what is dark and he makes plain what is concealed. When you read through the New Testament, you see again and again and again and again that that is what he does. And so for us, we have this helper with us now. And sometimes we can take that image of helper, comforter, and we can think, okay, how am I feeling comforted by the Holy Spirit? And because we associate comfort with a sense of feeling better about ourselves, we want the Holy Spirit to function on an emotional kind of level like that. How does the Holy Spirit comfort us? His whole job is about pointing us back to the only reason why we have hope in the first place, the Lord Jesus. What he showed us to begin with about the truth of who Jesus is, he points us back to again and again and again in Scripture. This is where you see your hope. This is where you see your truth. As we sang at the beginning, what is our only hope in life and in death? What is our only hope? Christ alone. How do we come to realize that? The Holy Spirit. How do we grow in that? The Holy Spirit. If we only have one hope in life and death, the Holy Spirit is all about helping us to realize that hope, grow in that hope, live in that hope until the day that the Lord Jesus returns or calls us to be back with him. Notice as well, the Holy Spirit doesn't come, do the job, fly out again. Verse 16. Even the Spirit of truth who the world cannot receive. Sorry, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. He's here. He's here tonight. He's not going anywhere. You're here tonight because of what he's done in your life. And whatever comes next is what he will take you onto until the day that he, with you and all of us and those who are the Lord Jesus's, will be with him forever in eternity. As we close, I want you to, let's say this together. When I read the question, then we all say the answer. Then I just want us to think about some stuff as we finish. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. We're going to have a time just of reflection now. This is what I think we should do. First of all, just recognize the person of the Holy Spirit. Recognize the director behind the camera who is operating things, guiding things, directing things. In the quietness of your own heart, praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The difference that he makes to you and your status before God and the hope that you have now in Christ. And then lastly, consider the Holy Spirit's function to be a revealer, one who helps understand, one who points back to Jesus. Let's be people that let the Holy Spirit show us more and more and more about the hope that we have in Christ. Let's just have a moment of quiet to consider those, and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's amazing work in the lives of sinful people. And Father, tonight we recognize before you that left to our own devices, we would only walk further and further away from you. And so we thank you for the Spirit's amazing work to bring faith where there had only previously been lostness, to bring justification where there had only been guilt, to bring adoption and inheritance where there had only been rebellion and enmity. We're sorry for the times when we don't, I suppose, think of the Holy Spirit the way we should do. Father, we thank you so much for who he is and what he does. And although there is much that remains mysterious about who he is and what he does, we pray that you would help us to humbly walk with him as we seek to live in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.